Oh, the second Sunday of Easter and the story of doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. He goes down in history, forever being known as the doubter. He doesn't appear all that much in Holy Scripture, but boy, his reputation 2,000 years later is one that's hard to shake, isn't it? I have a colleague who tells the story of how he was doing some pulpit supply. He's at a church he'd never been to before, and he was bringing the word that day. And before the service, as the people were coming in, a little seven-year-old girl came into the church, and she approached him, and she looked right at him, and she said, "Hi, Jesus." And he was a little puzzled by it, and he noticed that she was a special needs child. She actually had Down syndrome. And she looked again, and this time as if she was almost kind of staring over his shoulder, she says, "Hi, Mary." And so this particular minister looked over at the little girl's dad, and he said to him, "She often sees what other people don't see." And I thought, wow, that's really amazing and that's powerful, because I wonder if, when Jesus talks about the faith of children, if sometimes with our adult lenses, we don't see necessarily what it is that God really wants us to see. He wants us to show us in simplicity and for us to face it with simplicity, with childlike faith, to see that which he has in store for us. And I wonder if maybe that's what's going on with old Thomas. Thomas is a little too wise. He's a little too smart. It's the day of resurrection when we hear this story today. And he's not around to experience. And when they do tell him, he says, no way, no way. You got to give me some better proof than that. And it raised some questions for me as I was studying the scriptures this week. And I wanted to offer these questions to you and see what your thoughts are and have you meditate on them in the coming week. In John's gospel account, in the 20th chapter that we hear today, in the 19th verse, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders. We'll stop right there for a moment. Why are the doors locked? What's that about, right? They're scared. They're fearful. Yeah. And it even tells us who they're fearful of. Why are they afraid of the Jewish leaders? What's that about? Well, because the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, they were complicit in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, who they've been following and hanging out with for the past 3.5 years. And so here's this day that we call joyful. We have 50 days set aside to celebrate the feast of the resurrection. And they're scared. Day one, right out of the box. They're so scared, they're locking the doors. But notice this. Here's another question we can ask ourselves. What is the first words that the resurrected Christ speaks to these disciples? Did you catch that in today's reading? He says, "Peace be with you." And I think there's a beautiful message wrapped up in that. The times that we're most anxious, nervous, scared, unsettled, don't understand necessarily everything that's going on, we can remember that Christ tells us, "Peace be with you." We can remember that in the gospel accounts, Christ tells us, "I give you peace. I don't give it the way the world gives it." The world has an idea of peace. If you walked out into the mall and you did a social science experiment and asked people, how can you achieve peace? Some people may give you some really interesting answers. You might hear some people who get peace out of a bottle, right? You may hear some people who get peace from a pill. You may hear some people who get peace from smoking something, particularly in California and Colorado, and soon to be Louisiana, apparently. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way I give you peace. I don't give you peace the way the world gives it. But our Lord promises us peace to those of us who will receive it. That's the first words the resurrected Christ speaks to those disciples on that day. Another question, if we look at John 20 and 22, it says this, it says that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Why does he breathe on them? Did you ever think about that? There's a real good reason. And in part, what he says is part of the answer, right? Or is the answer, receive the Holy Spirit. We can go all the way back to the Old Testament book of Genesis, and it says that God does what with Adam? He breathes life into Adam. And here we are post-crucifixion, post-resurrection. Jesus is giving the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's new life he's breathing into his disciples. And that's a gift for each and every one of us, along with the peace of Christ. We get a new life in Jesus Christ. We get the Holy Spirit breathed into us and living with us because we have accepted Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Now, this is a kind of an interesting one, a fun question to come up with. Verse 24. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Where's Thomas? What's up with that? He's one of the 12. There's only 11 at this point. Why is that? Judas, right. Judas took himself out. So there's 11, yet there's really only 10, because Thomas didn't show up this night, the first night of the resurrection. Thomas is MIA. And I wonder what that sort of speaks to us as Christians, as Christ followers, as children of God. Are there times when we're not showing up? Are there times when we're physically showing up? We're sitting in the pew, but we're not in a spirit of worship. We're not in the truth of the word. Our minds are somewhere else. Thomas is clearly MIA, and it has an impact on him because he's going to doubt in just a moment. He's going to doubt. Something else that's interesting about that, Thomas, also known as Didymus. Didymus translates to mean the twin. Now, is Thomas really a twin? We don't know. The suspicion is that this is a nickname. Jesus loved to rename people, right? Simon became who? Peter, right? In the Old Testament, God renames people. Abram becomes Abraham, right? So we see this over and over again, that when you become a new creation in Christ, Jesus renames you. Christ gives you a new name. And Thomas is known as the twin. There's not a whole lot of explanation for that. Maybe he really was a twin. Or maybe what the Holy Spirit is teaching us through the word is that Thomas kind of has two sides to him. And that we're all a lot like Thomas. There's a part of us that has some doubts. There's a part of us that sometimes are a little bit skeptical, particularly when things are getting rough, particularly when we're scared, and what we want to do is lock ourselves away in a room somewhere. But there's some good news in this story, because Jesus ends up meeting Thomas right where Thomas is and providing Thomas exactly what Thomas needs, exactly what he needs it. When we skip down to John 20, 27 and 28, Jesus appears. Look at what he says to Thomas. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side." The very thing that Thomas told the disciples, "I'm not going to believe unless I see it with my own eyes and I place my fingers in his wounds, if I can put my hand in his side that was pierced, then I'm going to believe you guys saw the Lord and that I saw him too." And so Jesus appears to Thomas, blesses him with peace, and invites him to do the very thing that he wanted to do. And what's fascinating is that's not what Thomas does. Thomas doesn't have the physical experience of putting his finger in the wounds of Jesus or putting his hand in the side of Jesus. Instead, Thomas says this, "My Lord and my God." Thomas sees with his physical eyes, Thomas sees with his eyes of faith, and Thomas comes to understand who Jesus really is. Those are some good questions for us to ponder in the coming week, but here's our final question for the morning. What's our take-home message from these scriptures that we hear today on this second Sunday of Easter? What's the take-home message? I think there's four kind of themes that we can meditate on with these scriptures, and we can bring them forth into the week as we go. And they revolve around forgiveness and peace and repentance and faith. We heard from that first reading today in Acts 3:13. It says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." Luke records that. But you know who says those words? Peter. Peter is the one saying, "You guys, y'all denied him." And there's something almost humorously ironic about that. Because if you were with us last week, do you remember what we talked about? Remember what we heard about in the scriptures about Peter? What did he do? Three times he denied Jesus. Three times. And what happens? Jesus, when he meets the ladies at the tomb, the resurrected Christ says, go and tell all the disciples and Peter. He singles Peter out. And here's Peter sometime later. It's kind of funny because Peter has sort of taken seriously that recreation in Christ. He's not claiming to be the guy who's denied Jesus anymore. He's trying to teach others that they are and that they don't have to be. But boy, he's giving it to him. He says, "You disowned him before Pilate. Pilate wanted to let him go. Look what you did." There's a theme, so that's that forgiveness theme that we can latch on to. No matter what's going on, we can receive that forgiveness through Christ. But there's this repentance piece too. What does repentance mean? It means we got to change. We have to change our way of looking at things. We have to change our way of thinking about things. Peter has obviously done that he can now use that mess that he was in to be able to preach a message of hope to other people. So the repentance part, Acts 3:19, he says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Oh, don't you want times of refreshing from the Lord? Doesn't that imagery just sound beautiful? Well, repent. Give it up. Confess the sins. Change the way you're looking at things. Do it God's way. It's refreshing. His holy word says so right here. And finally, there's faith. Faith to truly see the living God, truly see Christ resurrected, truly walk with the Lord, almost like that little girl with Down syndrome, to see things that maybe others don't really see. In that epistle reading from 1 John today, chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. The New Living Translation, I think, says this much more clearly. And I want to close it out this morning by sharing that same verse with you from New Living Translation. It says, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith." We achieve victory through our faith. And my prayer for you this second Sunday of Easter is that as you go forth into the week, that the resurrection life that's alive and well in you is something that you share with the world, because it's a part of your faith. that the joy of this season of feast is something that you let other people see, that you take the words of Jesus seriously when he says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works so that it glorifies God in heaven, that you share the good news with those that you come in contact with, that you be like these guys and gals that we hear about in these readings, true disciples of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. It's my prayer for you. In the blessed name of our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let all God's children say amen. 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 I invite you to rise this morning. Let's profess our faith as it's been handed to us.